Pastor Bailey was saying it is grace, grace, grace. I was reminded that there is a law that determines whether we receive grace. Amen? He gives grace to the lowly, but the proud he knows afar off. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Well, why didn't everyone else? God's not a respecter of persons. Amen. The scripture says that the knowledge of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the seas. Well, how much territory does the water cover the seas? Every square inch. Amen? Do you know any part of the seas that don't have any water? So that's just the Lord's obvious way of saying, my glory and my knowledge is going to cover every square inch of the whole earth. Praise the Lord. What a privilege the Lord has given to this fellowship to have a part in helping to bring that. At this point, conservatively, we probably have well over 100,000 publications that are in many countries. Praise the Lord that the Lord has given us good seed that produces good fruit. And it seems like the Holy Spirit keeps emphasizing to my own heart that even at this point, we barely have come to birth. That we barely are in the infancy stage. And that God has so much more He wants to do in us and through us. Just before my wife and I went to Central America, dear little Caroline came up to me and she said, Pastor Karam, is there anything in particular you would like for us to pray about while you're gone? And I said, yes, pray that God will open new doors for us in El Salvador. And so we had went to the three countries, and then we determined by God's grace to get on a bus and go back to El Salvador. And the Lord had not opened up any doors yet, but we went by faith, and the God of the 11th hour opened the doors, and some very, very special ones and some very key people that are opening their hearts to us for pastors' seminars all over that country. Hundreds of them. Hundreds of them. And we just praise the Lord for what He's doing for Zion and for all of our lives. Amen. And so remember, every square inch, ask of me and I will give you the nations for an inheritance, and for this particular fellowship, every nation. I have had that burning in my heart for years, and I'm so happy to see that it's beginning to happen. But we haven't seen anything yet. Hallelujah. I have a particular verse for our fellowship, which in the struggles and battles that we go through, and we've been through a lot of them in the last 10 years or so, in Proverbs 10:22, a verse that you know and I know very well, the blessing of the Lord, it makes rich. And I like the second part just as much. And He adds no sorrow with it. Isn't that wonderful? Often we have a negative mentality that as God blesses, somehow to keep us humble, we have to have some nagging problem that's always going to sap all of our joy. And it doesn't have to be that way. Even though the Apostle Paul did have a thorn in his flesh, he walked with great joy and great satisfaction and great fulfillment and great effectiveness in the middle of the blessings of the Lord. And I believe that the Lord wants to, well, as it were, I hear the sound of an abundance of rain coming. Abundance in every way. Praise the Lord. But this isn't my message. While I was in Guatemala, the Lord began to open my heart to Isaiah 42, verse 22. This is a people robbed and snared in nets and holes, in traps, and no one is crying out to him saying, "Restore." And I was saying in my heart, "Lord, is this the message for the convention?" And then Pastor Miller, my assistant pastor, called me on the phone yesterday. He said, "Are you ready for tomorrow morning?" And I said, "Well, I hope so." He said, "Have you read the Zion Journal?" I said, "Well, I just got it. I haven't read it yet." He said, "Have you read Pastor Bailey's message?" I said, "No." And so I looked at it, and that was the exact verse that the Lord had given him from Isaiah chapter 42, verse 22. Let's turn to that in our Bibles. Isaiah 42, verse 22. Do you know that this is a big part of God's nature to restore? In fact, the first thing almost that we learn of God's nature when man fell is that he immediately is knocking on man's door saying, "Adam, where are you?" And he is seeking reconciliation, he is seeking restoration, and he is seeking to bridge something that has put something between them. That's the very nature of God. And we find that when Israel was at its very worst, and they were in ruins and in exile, and they had degenerated so that they were worse than the heathen, the prophetess sang that the Lord is not going to divorce them. He's going, even though he was a husband to them, which covenant they break, saith the Lord, but that he would make a new covenant that could change their heart and their mind and their affection and their motives and give them a new fear so that they will never depart from me. So the Lord did not divorce them. He said, "I'm going to now promise you a better covenant that can deal with these things that cause a breach. I'm going to give you a better covenant so that we can have a better relationship." Amen. He's the God that is more concerned for the one sheep who has gone astray than the 99 who are safely at home. Amen? We sometimes feel, well, this one has made their choice. Yes, that's true, and we realize that those things are very true. But I heard a preacher recently, he held out a $100 bill. He said, I would like to give this to someone who would like it, and he had a lot of volunteers. So then he wadded it all up. He said, "Now who wants it?" They all didn't seem to change their mind. So he threw it down on the ground and he scrunched it all over with his foot and picks it up and it's probably a little ragged. "How many of you still want it?" They all wanted it. He said, "Now what if I go outside and I throw this in the mud and I kick it around? Do you want it?" Everyone still said yes. And God still wants some of those who have been like that. Amen? They're still worth something very much to him. Isaiah 42, verse 22. This is a people robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes. They're in traps that they are unable to get out of by themselves. Yes, it's their own foolishness. Yes, it's for one thing or another. But anyway, they need help, and they can't get out by themselves. Whatever the reason. And they are hid in prison houses. They are for a prey. They're a target of the enemy. And none delivers. And they're for a spoil to the enemy. But there's no one who is crying out, saying, "Restore! Restore!" And I believe the Lord wants to put a new spirit in us, where we begin to cry out to God, "Restore, restore, restore. This is my son. This is my daughter. How can I let them go? This is my parent. This is a dear friend. This is someone who used to love and worship the Lord with all their heart. How can I let them go?" That's God's heart. In Brother Bailey's excellent book on Luke, chapter 15, he divides up the chapter in three parts, the lost sheep. And that sheep went astray through ignorance. And people are like sheep. They're naive. They're easily influenced. They're swayed by cunning people and who lure them into other pastures and tell them it's going to be so much better over here. And so by ignorance, or by just being young sometimes, then there was the lost coin, lost through neglect. You know, we hear so much, and we don't do. And this is another big reason why people go astray, is because the word is nigh thee, even in your mouth and in your heart, and we still can't hear it. King Solomon wrote hundreds of Proverbs, and every one of those words that came out of his mouth were warnings for his own heart. Isn't that incredible? Oh, we have to go across the ocean. We have to go down to up to heaven and bring it down. We have to go into the lower parts of the earth to bring it up. No, the word is nigh thee. It's even in your own heart and in your own mouth. That's how close the answer is. Neglect, hearing, but not doing. Do you know how many times the Word of God repeats this warning? Let's just look at a few of them. Ezekiel 33. Verse 30. "Also, son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee." I always like to hear that. I always like to hear that so-and-so has been saying something about me. "By the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, Come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one who hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear thy words, but they just won't do them." James re-echoes this. Let's turn there in James chapter 1. Do you know Paul said in Romans that it's not the hearers of the law, but the doers who are justified? In Matthew 23, the first three verses, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, and they are very happy to point the finger and tell you what to do, but they won't move one finger to do them themselves. And the Lord said, "Well, listen, you just do what they say, but don't do after their works, because they say, but they will not do. James chapter 1. And we've mentioned this before, but this is one of the greatest dangers for sliding into a stupor of deception, and that's to constantly hear and to smile and say amen and say, brother, this is just what so-and-so needs over here, and not realizing that it's hitting us right between the eyes, but we're too blind to see it, while the word is also very nigh us and in our own mouth and in our own heart, and we don't see it. James chapter 1, verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own hearts. This is repeated over and over throughout the scriptures. The danger of the deception of drifting into a stupor by constantly hearing and even agreeing and saying amen and even preaching it but never walking in it. So the lost coin was lost through neglect. And then the same chapter, Luke 15, we find that there is a lost son, which is through deliberate rebellion and self-will. So we find that the lost sheep is through ignorance, the lost coin is through neglect, and the lost son is through deliberate rebellion. Let's talk about that. I'm talking about various reasons why people go astray, and they're snared and in nets and in holes that they can't get out of. But for whatever reason, with their foolishness, whatever their reason, I believe that God wants to begin to restore. Over the years, since I was a little boy, I was taught to pray for all my cousins, all my aunts, all my uncles, my grandparents, all of these. And you know, I have prayed literally all my life for them. And I've had to put up with insult and injury at times, and sometimes it was brought upon by myself. But, you know, sometimes in your own family, it's the hardest place to witness. I can remember saying to an aunt who was an alcoholic for 40 years and a chain smoker, I said, Aunt Damaris, I'm afraid you're not ready for heaven. Don't you talk to me about religion. And she's blasting away, and I am just sitting there knowing that she knows better herself. And I said, Lord, you know, I prayed for her for quite a few years. If you don't do something drastic, she's never going to come out of this bondage. So I did some more screaming. Sometimes I get violent. I don't show it here usually. But every once in a while I go berserk when I'm praying. And we need to be that way. The fervent, effectual prayer of the righteous avails much. And sometimes we need a holy violence where we go berserk in the Holy Ghost, to break the fetters off our loved ones. Well, one night, the Lord, at 3 a.m, woke up my aunt and shook her up good. You know that a chain smoker of 40 years and an alcoholic for 40 years, she was instantly delivered, and no one touched her except the Lord. Was she ever different? And about a year later, she contracted cancer, but she still held on to God, and I did her funeral, and I've seen one relative after another that I've had to do their, be the officiating minister, and I knew in my heart that they made it. Don't give up. Don't give up! Pastor Bailey, in one of his books, talked about how D.L. Moody prayed 60 years for a couple of his friends, and at the end, they made it. One minister had a wayward son, and this minister fasted at least one meal every day for 7 years. When he would have been eating, he was fasting, and he was praying for his son. And his son gave the testimony that I am restored because of what my Father did. Let's not give up. Never give up. Our God is a God that restores. And as God opens our eyes and causes us to focus on this subject, we find this truth all over the Scripture, that He's a God who cares about that one who has gone astray, and He wants to restore. Isaiah 28, verse 22. The Lord still wants that $100 bill that's been kicked around and scuffed all up and torn and tattered and dirty. It still has value to Him. Amen? Isaiah 28, verse 22. Here's another reason people go astray and they're in prison houses and they're in snares that they can't get out of. Now, therefore, be ye not mockers, lest your bands be made strong. Mocking good men, mocking the things that God is confronting them with, making light of them. And they're in bondage, big time. Lest your bands be made strong. And then we have Psalm 107. Verse 10. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. What for? Because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned or despised the counsel of the Most High. These are the redeemed who know what is right. Therefore He brought their heart down with labor. They fell down and there was none to help them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of all their distresses. It seems that it doesn't do anything until a person has hit rock bottom so often. You know, the power of sin is in the love for it. And when God can bring a person to the end of themselves where they hate what they're doing and they're no longer finding any pleasure, and they're lonely for His presence, and everything is turned against them, it's so often this is the condition that God must bring people until that power is broken in them and God gives them the gift of repentance to turn them back. In 1 Peter 4, verse 1, we are told, there's a military word in there that's very interesting, where it says we are to arm ourselves with the same mind that Christ had. Then it talks about he who suffers in the flesh ceases from sin. And sometimes there are powerful bends in us. As sincere as we want to be for the Lord, there are powerful things, and we have to go through some intense pain for a long time before that thing is broken in our lives. So I want to look today, as we go on, in the life of an extraordinary restoration of someone who was brought up in a home where the Lord was known, and then one where the Lord was not known at all. From Scripture. These are very dramatic restorations. But I would first of all like to look at the life of Manasseh in 2 Chronicles chapter 32. And I really would like to preface even what I'm about to say in 1 Kings 8, verse 39. And that is this, that God and God alone really, really knows the heart of a person. We have our inclinations of what we think people are and who they are and what they can become. We think we can size up people, and maybe we can to a certain extent. But God and God alone really, really knows who people are. Who would have ever picked Nebuchadnezzar? To be ordained unto eternal life, to be a vessel of mercy. He was violating every scriptural rule in the book. He had cursed Israel, and there's a curse on everyone who curses Israel. He had shown no mercy, and he was going to receive no mercy. He had violated every rule in the book. And yet God saw something beyond anything that man could ever discern, that when this man was brought under certain circumstances, this man had a place for God in his life. Every rule in the book he had violated. What had he been sowing? He had been sowing murder. He didn't have pity on infants, old men or old ladies, young maids. He was murderous. He was a beast. Well, the scripture says you reap what you sow. Yes, that's a very true statement. And those who show mercy shall obtain mercy. That is absolutely true. And he's shown none. What did he deserve? Those that curse Israel are cursed. And he was cursed. There's no hope for this man. But you know, after we have all our rules down, maybe there's other factors we are not seeing that God is seeing. And I am finding from the book of Job that there was no rule book. You're doing everything right, and everything is going wrong. What do you do with that rule book? I'm not too quick to draw and delineate my lines around people. And I've had to say that for my own life, too, and maybe you have, too. God has his own rule book for your life. Amen? I don't like to put God in a box. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 39, it's the prayer of Solomon, but the spirit of prophecy is heavily upon him, and he says something that is very, very important. Then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive, and do, and give to every man according to his ways, whose heart thou knowest. For thou, even thou only, knowest the hearts of all men. And this is reiterated in Acts 1:24 when they had a choice between two men to replace Judas. And they prayed and said, Lord, you only who knowest the hearts of all men, which one have you chosen? Because people can look like they are as sold out as can be today, but what will they be 10 years from now, 20 years from now, 30 years from now? Only God can know that. And sometimes people we think aren't going to amount to very much hit the mark. Now let's go to 2 Chronicles now in the life of Manasseh. In verse 24, here is his father. His father had been used by God. He was a very godly and good man, and God had used him in one of the most remarkable revivals in the nation. And the Lord at 39 said, Hezekiah, this is the best time for me to take you home now. You know, I am trying to determine in my own heart that if God said that to me, that I would say, Lord, I want to do what you want me to do. If my life is done now, I want to go now. It is just as much a curse to overlive your days as to underlive them. And so, rather than say, Lord, what is your perfect will for my life? He pleads for an extension in his life. And the Lord added to his days 15 years, during which time he had a terrible letdown in his spiritual life. And he forgot. And you know, there's a gift called dependence. The Lord has given me this gift in a very special way. I really have to depend on God. And he had lost the gift. And he didn't need to rely on the Lord. You know, over-gifted people, almost it's a curse to be over-gifted because I can make it happen. And during those 15 years, he became very proud and he became very loose. And he began showing the sacred secrets and military secrets to all his enemies. And then Isaiah came to him and said, who are these men that have come to your house, and what have you said to them, and what have you shown them? And he said, I've shown them everything. And the Lord said, the days are coming when your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, and down the line are going into captivity because of what you've just done. And so he glibly says, well, good is the word of the Lord, because at least in my days there will be peace and truth. Oh, Lord Jesus! And during those 15 years when there was that major letdown in his life, and his heart had grown cold toward the Lord, Manasseh was born, the preacher's kid. And was he ever a devil? Because he grew up in a home where there was spiritual unreality, and he knew it all. You know, sometimes as a teacher, I have students who sit there looking off into space with a bored look and saying, oh, would you get on with the program? I know all that. I know all that. And I know very well that their head is packed full and their heart has nothing in it. And so here's Manasseh, who grew up in a home like that, who knew it all, and he had nothing written on his heart. It's one thing to hear the word. It's another thing to eat the word, where it becomes it goes into every cell of your being. Chapter 33. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. Verse 2, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Verse 9, so Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen. And we've seen these things where people who have known so much, they're acting worse than the unredeemed. Worse. And our tendency is to say there is no help for him in God. But God sees hearts like no one else sees. Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen, whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh, and I'm sure he did it many times, and to the people, but the word of God says they would not listen. They mocked. And their bands were made strong, and they were in bondage that they could not get out of. But whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Now look at the mercy of God here. In verse 11, wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns. God is able to turn every curse into a blessing. These thorns were the mercy of God in his life. and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, oh, did he ever seek the Lord, his God. And I love this part. He humbled himself greatly. God gives grace to the humble. You know what I tell people? If you go through the great tribulation, that's where you get great grace, because he gives you grace to help in time of need. And if it's a big need, it's big time grace too. A lot of grace. But he humbled himself greatly, and he was becoming a candidate way down, 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 down to receive grace. He humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him. And the Lord was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Listen, as much as he heard and all the theories that he had growing up about what God is and what God can do and all of it in his head, with an empty heart, but after this man had suffered and suffered and suffered and had meetings with God, then he knew that the Lord was God. And that's where people have to come. They need their own experience. And they need to pay for it. Now this man is going to have a big turnaround, and when he comes back home, a lot of things are going to change. Praise the Lord. The grace that God gave to this man. And the rest of the chapter tells about the reforms that he made, and they were real, because this time it wasn't just information. It was something he paid for. That's Manasseh. Well, let's go to a man who was brought up in a non-Christian family whatsoever, and that's Nebuchadnezzar. He breaks all the rules. He's cursed Israel. And there's a curse on everyone who curses Israel. He showed no mercy. He had no mercy coming to him. Amen? What had he been sowing? What was he going to reap? Let's look at the end of the story first. I like to go to the end. I'm like that in the natural too. I always eat my dessert first and then I eat the rest. I want us to look at some of the most beautiful praise that is perfected in someone we would have written off and considered one of the worst vessels of wrath. And here he is. The Lord is saying that this man is ordained unto eternal life with a man whose heart has been deeply circumcised, and he's offering up the finest worship. Who would have ever guessed it? Only the Lord could have. And maybe people like Daniel, who was close to the Lord, listening. In Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar is talking about a testimony. He's giving his testimony of what God has done for him. And God turned him into an animal. You know, there are ways that God can put you through these experiences in the spiritual realm where you're in confusion. But God gives you a heart to know him in these times. Verse 33, chapter 4, verse 33. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men. He was smitten by God with God's good rod and staff, and did eat grass as oxen. Now that's very humbling. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. This man is going to eat humble pie. He's going to be dragged through the mud and kicked around, and he is going to be an imbecile and everything else. But he is going to be so humiliated that that wretched pride of his is going to be destroyed. And at the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him who lives forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And here he is explaining the ways of God. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what are you doing? No one can say that to him. At the same time, my reason returned unto me for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor, and my brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, the one whom everyone would have considered one of the worst vessels of wrath, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Why, he had paid a price to learn that. It didn't come overnight. But let's go back to chapter 2. He's only in his early 20s when he destroyed Jerusalem. He was actually around Daniel's age. He was very, very young. He was a wild young man full of energy. In chapter 2, verse 1, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans, to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. And the king, to make a long story short, said, it has gone from my memory, but I'm still troubled. Now, I need to know what I dreamed and the interpretation, and if you don't tell me, you're dead. He was a maniac. He was crazy. And it also included Daniel and his three friends. Now, this is what I call the gift of desperation. And may I say that I'm glad that we don't have this gift very often. But this is what shoves us through the eye of the needle into something big in God. Suddenly, Lord, if I don't have an answer by tomorrow morning, I'm dead. And believe me, he and his three friends weren't just saying, oh, dear Lord Jesus, would you please show me tonight what the answer is? I need to hear from you. They were screaming. They were crying. They were violent. God had given them, had poured out an unusual gift. Listen, God created this circumstance, and God caused that dream to go out of the king's head. And God created all of this, and these men were desperate all night. It's what I call the gift of desperation. And you shall seek me, and you will find me when you have sought for me with all your heart. And God met them. And the Lord was going to push them through and shove them through the eye of the needle unto something big in God. But it was preceded by something I would not want to go through very often. And that's, if I don't have the answer, I'm dead in a few hours. And so God gave the answer. And I believe with all my heart that when we get desperate with God, He hears us and He answers. And a reason why often we don't have answers is because we just kind of half-heartedly, unbelievingly pray some mumbled prayer and we don't believe a corner of it. In chapter 2, verse 19, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in the night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven, and he is brought in hastily before the king, and he describes everything he has seen and the interpretation. Daniel is probably 20 or 21 years old, and Nebuchadnezzar is probably not much different in age. In verse 46, you see the emotional problems that proud people have and how unstable they are. One minute he is trying to murder them, now he's falling down and worshiping them. Verse 46, then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshiped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. And the king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is, that your God is a God of gods and a King of kings, a revealer of secrets, seeing that you could reveal this thing. Then the king made Daniel a great man, and also his three friends. Was he converted? No, but he was very enamored, and he was very impressed, but he still was not converted. In chapter 3, a few years go on, and the next thing we know, he's creating an idol of himself, and he's commanding everyone to worship him. So we can see that Nebuchadnezzar was clothed with humility. And so here he is. He has just seen what the real God is, that there's not a God like him. But as time goes on, people tend to forget. And now he's created this image, and he's commanding everyone to worship. And then when he finds out that Daniel's three friends have not bended or bowed, he gave them a second chance, and they said, no, thank you. And so he was furious. And so, verse 15, chapter 3, verse 15. Now, if you be ready, I'm giving you a second chance, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, that you fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if you don't worship, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Nebuchadnezzar, have you forgotten that God that showed you that dream and the interpretation? So, as you know the story, the three were cast in, and suddenly he sees a fourth man. You see, God is dealing with this man. Verse 24, then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste and spake and said unto the counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? And they said unto him, unto the king, true, O Lord. And he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. So again, he is touched by the Lord. And again, he makes a decree that no one speak against Daniel's God and these three Hebrews. Is he converted? No. He's got to have a personal cost in his own life before his heart changes. It wasn't just dreams. It wasn't just visions and signs. The Lord likened him to a tree that was going to be cut down and then grow back again until seven times passed over. He was going to be turned into an animal. Listen, this is what it takes for people to really come to their senses after they have paid a price. So for 7 years, he was turned into an animal. Verse 30, chapter 4, verse 30. The king spoke and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of my kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? And so he's still worshiping himself. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and 7 times shall pass over thee until you know. And you will find that expression 4 or 5 times in these chapters, that God was going to leave him in that miserable situation until he learned something. Until something rubbed off on him. I remember the Lord put me in a place for 12 years. God trained me in Babylon, if I could say that. I wasn't trained, actually, in Zion. I was trained in Babylon. And I had to stay there until certain things were emptied out of my own life and other things were rubbed off on me that I needed. And God leaves us in very difficult situations until we know something. And when it is written in our heart and we have passed our test, there's a graduation. I can remember the day the Lord handed me my degree. And it wasn't the kind of degree that you get from a college. You see, there's another kind of promotion and graduation in the Spirit. And I knew that I had passed and the Lord was finished with me there. Then I was going on to higher education. Nebuchadnezzar, I'm going to leave you in this miserable situation until you know something. And after he learned it, then God turned his captivity. This is very interesting. This is the king of Babylon, and the Lord is sending the king of Babylon into confusion to convert him. What am I trying to say today? We must not limit God in the area of restoration. That God is able to take people who have really blown it and still do marvelous restoration. Yes, people yield up some of their rewards, sometimes a great part of the reward, but still God is able to do marvelous things. I'm talking about a man here who violated every rule in the book, every scriptural principle, but God had another one that we didn't think about. God weighed other matters that we don't see. And God elected this man unto eternal life. Because God saw something in this man. And we are not to give up, and we are to continue to pray for people who have never known the Lord and for people who have known the Lord and have erred grievously. I love what it says of Manasseh after he had paid a price. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Oh, he knew it in his head. He knew all about it. He probably knew more than most people, being the preacher's kid, being Hezekiah's son. But it wasn't in his heart at all. But in his affliction, this man paid for something, and then he knew that the Lord was God. Let's not give up. We have friends who are snared and they can't get out. Yes, it's their foolishness. Yes, it's ignorance. Yes, it's this thing or that. Whatever it is, let's not give up. Because the very thing we learn about God when man first fell is that he is seeking to be restored in fellowship to that one who fell. Amen? And so we are not to give up. We are not to give up, and we are not to limit God, what he can do. Amen. The Lord bless His word to your heart.